Tonight is a special night for a lot of reasons, but you know, when you think about a 2010 vision, you think about a person that had a direct influence on us, and that was Larry Reeser and Global Focus. But there's a second person who had an indirect influence into what we did, and that's Dr. Johnny Hunt. Ever since I became a pastor, I've looked at his church, and I've seen what they've done. And I was always so impressed with what they did in reaching the world for Christ. And I would go by, I just tried to learn from them, I'd read what they were doing, and I was always constantly hearing the way they were sort of stretching the limits on reaching the world for Christ. And so, Johnny, I want to thank you. You've been just a great inspiration to me and many other pastors. And we're privileged tonight to have Dr. Johnny Hunt. He's been a pastor at First Baptist Church in Woodstock, Georgia for 24 years. And is presently serving as the president of our Southern Baptist Convention. And we took a poll among our staff over all the people that have spoken. Could you give us the top three? And we identified the top three names, and we contacted the top three favorites, and the top three favorites all agreed to come. And so Johnny Hunt's right there at the top, and we are thrilled to have him. Let's give a good Shades Mountain welcome to Dr. Johnny Hunt. Johnny?
Well, thank you very much. That really encouraged me, and I thought, well, gosh, three of us. How many were there? And they said they were three of you. But anyway, I'm glad I made the cut, even if there were just three. I want to add my words of congratulation, and I certainly rejoice in the incredible report tonight. I mean, you can't help but be excited at this incredible milestone and how God has blessed. And so what a joy to see so many church planners and missionaries from different places around the world. And we're excited about hopefully leading to some change that will put church planning and missions, if possible, even more in the forefront of Southern Baptists in the days to come. But Dr. Danny, thank you so much for allowing me to be here, you and Jeremy. It is a real privilege, to say the least. I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, if you will. Joshua, the third chapter. And to be real honest, it's not real easy to decide what you're going to preach in a night like this. But somewhere in there, you got to say something about celebration. And then there's got to be challenge. There's got to be a next step, right? There's going to have to be the next challenge. And so we've always got it there. It seems like every time I'm encouraging our people, I will begin with a word of commendation. And it's always followed by a word of challenge. Because until we breathe our last breath, we need to be busy making Jesus Christ known. While you're finding your place in your Bible, let me say a word also of thanks to Larry Reeser. The bottom line is, Woodstock's missions ministry is where it is because when we felt that God was leading us to make a significant difference to the nations and across this nation, God brought Larry and Sharon Reeser into our life and then into our fellowship. And so they were the impetus that God used to help us to get where we are. So we're indebted to you also. And I may buy you one dinner at that dreamland, you know, so sort of step up there. I think his was kind of perpetual, but we're grateful to God for it. I want to speak for a few minutes tonight on the subject, living fearlessly, faith is demanded. You know the story. Joshua, following Moses, has been leading a wandering group of people in the promised land, headed that way. They've been over in the wilderness now for 40 years. Can you imagine what God had placed in the heart of Joshua and Caleb? They were really visionary leaders. Have you ever heard this statement before? This is a great visionary statement. If you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. And they saw it. When they were in Kadesh Barnea, they came back and they said, boy, I'm telling you, this is the land that God has given us. We've got to go forward. And you know what happened? 10 voted no, 2 voted yes. And as a result, they wandered for the next 40 years. Some scholars tell us that had they left Kadesh Barnea and taken the shortest route into the promised land, some believe they could have been there in 8 days. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to spend 40 years wandering when you could get there in a whole lot shorter period of time to make a difference? Well, faith is demanded. So I'm going to ask you to give heed to the reading of God's word, and let's look at the first few verses in Joshua chapter 3. The Bible says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubic, that's 3,000 feet, a little over a half mile, by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.'" What he's saying is, you'll not find this location with your GPS. God's leading you somewhere into unknown territory. It's amazing. I mean, it's kind of difficult. When I was started doing missionary conferences around the world, I used to think, good night. I feel so inadequate to challenge these missionaries that have given so much sacrificially. And yet, all of us need to be challenged. I mean, the bottom line is, none of us have reached full maturity. When we've got a Bible and we believe the greatest missionary that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ was probably the Apostle Paul. And when he said, "I am still stretching forward," he was saying, I've not reached my furthest point of development. There's still room for development in my life. And that's true in each of our lives. So he says, I want to lead you somewhere you've not been before. And Joshua said to the people, and by the way, anytime God is going to take you where you've not been, he's going to have to do something in you that he's not done thus yet. And so he says, sanctify yourself. He always calls them to a time of preparation. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. You'll be in awe of what God does. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. Here's God's people advancing fearlessly into the formidable future. Or they may have been advancing fearfully into the formidable future. One thing I've found is that when God calls us to do something, he doesn't expect us to be paralyzed by fear. I believe there's a misunderstanding of fear in the context of the church. Every now and then God leads someone to do something. When you hear the thousands that have been on short-term trips, the dozens and dozens of families that are now living other places around the world, I hear some maybe thinking I ought to join them or I ought to go on a trip and be an encouragement to them. But the truth is, I just don't have real peace about it. And what they're saying oftentimes is there's an unsettling in their heart. There's still a little bit of fear there. God never intended for fear to paralyze us. Most of the time when God calls me to do something daring, it is in the context of fear that I move out in faith and trust God. And oftentimes the fear's not necessarily dispelled. God just helps me to prod through. Joshua is now 80 years old and he's still conquering. I could turn over to one of my favorite chapters in chapter 14 and read about Joshua, his right-hand man Caleb, and hear Caleb make a statement that he's now 85 years old. And even at 85 years old, he says, I feel like I'm as strong as the day I got started, and I still want Hebron. I still want the mountain, even though the Anakins, the strong giants, are in that land. So here's Joshua at about 80 years old. Everyone outside of himself and Caleb that were their age have all died in the wilderness. That means everyone that's following him, and most scholars believe that it's approximately 2 million, are now all under the age of 40. That means that the only life they've ever known is the life of living in the wilderness. You ever thought about that? And by the way, I really believe that Egypt is a picture of the world. I believe that the wilderness is part of the discipline that God takes every child of God through. And I believe that if we ever make it into Canaan, cross the Jordan, into the promised land, that it's really God's best for us. It's the victorious Christian life. It's the will of God. It's God's purpose for our life. It's why we're here. And so here they are, headed into a land they've never been to before, unknown territory. And I'm confident some are probably thinking, you know, I'm grateful, Joshua and Caleb, for the testimonies that we've heard under the star-splendored nights, as you've told the story of the fruit, and you've told the story of God's goodness and how God would bless. You remember the story, don't you, when they came back carrying the large fruit on a pole? You remember when they came back and the giants said, they said, we can't go over there, the giants are in the land, and if we go there, they'll consume us. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. But do you remember what Caleb and Joshua said? Said, man, we didn't see them as giants. Listen to this. Said, we see them as bread. Isn't that amazing? Why in the world would they see their enemy as bread? Well, most say that God would use bread for the simple reason that if you eat enough of it, it'll enlarge you. And God oftentimes, listen carefully, wants to take the things that we fear and the things that keep us paralyzed from advancing into the future to God's best. When we move and trust God in faith, God uses what we thought was an obstacle to stop us to be an opportunity to grow us. And it enlarges us to be what God would have us to be. But let me be quick to say this. I believe the reason most people may never really know the victorious Christian life, God's best for their life making a significant difference for the kingdom of God. And I'll be honest, I really feel that the report tonight, $13 million given, over 5,000 on mission trips, I just feel like it's magnificent what God has done. But I'm just the type to always say, man, if this is what's happened in the last 8 years, man, wonder what God's going to do in the next 10 years now that the church has really mobilized in such a dynamic way to touch the nations. But why is it that anyone would want to stay in the wilderness? Because the wilderness is really not all that bad. The Bible teaches that God gave them shoes and clothes in the wilderness that never wore out. I wish to God I could find some of those for my wife. I'll guarantee you, she would quick to respond and say, they may last that long, but I'll guarantee you they'll go out of style. The Bible teaches that God gave them manna from heaven. The word in the Hebrew for manna is the word light bread. God fed them bread, fresh bread, every day. The Bible teaches that, listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says there was a rock that followed them in the wilderness, and the rock was Jesus Christ. Have you taken inventory lately? Jesus is in even our wilderness experiences. So sometimes someone says, I'm fine here. I know the Lord. God's here. He's supplying my needs. God's taking care of me. He's given me what I need to eat, what I need to wear. I have his presence. He gave them the cloud in the daytime to affirm his presence and give them direction. He gave them a pillar of fire at night. We could go on and on and on. So this is all they've ever known. Why is it that the wilderness is where a lot of people like to stay? Two reasons. Number one, it's very familiar. And number two, it's very predictable. One of the things you learn when you begin to get outside the scope of your comfort zone is that you have to learn flexibility. No longer is life so predictable. We're not sure what's going to happen. I'm of the deep personal conviction that what's happened in the economic downturn, not just in this nation but in the world, may be the greatest favor that God's done in my lifetime for the local church. I didn't think that would get a loud thunderous applause. But we're living in a nation that really feels it doesn't need anything, even in the church. That we've always had everything we've needed. And then the very things that we put all our hope in, all of a sudden, is not able to sustain us. Who would have ever thought that banking and real estate would have not been sure investments? And now that they're removed, what an opportunity for the church to be a dispenser of hope. To be able to say that God's placed me on a foundation that doesn't shake based on the economy. Thank you. It's been said that God rarely requires what is easily released. So the Israelites are about to be challenged to leave their comfort zone. I should have called your attention to it when I was reading it, but I could have pointed out three or four times in the text that there's sort of a contrast in statements. Joshua would say, we're going to set out, and then he says, we're going to cross over. I have a file in my office at home where I have every sermon I've ever written in my ministry filed away. I actually have the first sermon I ever preached. It was 13 pages long, and I preached it in 5 minutes. I entitled it based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, God wants to do for you what he did for the Israelites. And Deuteronomy 6, 23 says, God brought them out that God may bring them in. It means God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us out of lostness. God took us off the road to hell, placed us on the road to heaven, that he may take us in to the land of promise, to the victorious Christian life, so that our life could be significant and make a difference. Joshua was dealing in a time of transition. The word set out is a word that means to journey. It's a word that means to be going forward. There is a celebration. As they come to the brink of the Jordan River, they're able to celebrate all that God has done for them. Eddie Carswell is family with New Song. My oldest daughter married Eddie Carswell's oldest son. I remember after we did the wedding ceremony together, Eddie said to me, he said, now, Pastor Johnny, are you and I kin now that our children are married? And I said, I don't think so, Eddie. He said, I need to think about that. He came back the next week. He said, we are kin too. He said, you're now my pastor-in-law. I don't know what that is, but the bottom line is Eddie wrote a couple of songs that really fit this message. One's entitled Defining Moment. I believe there's moments like this when God speaks into our life after being challenged with missions where God can really define our moments. Another song he wrote was entitled A Red Letter Day. This could be a red letter day. See, the crossover emphasizes the decisive nature of a moment in history in this text of the Hebrew people, and it distinguishes it from anything and everything that has ever gone before. You know what's wrong with us oftentimes? Everything's too familiar. How's things going? So-so. About the same. Here he's saying God is about to do something, and it's going to distinguish it from anything else he's ever done. It connotes something with tremendous epic significance. Did you ever make this statement? How about Pastor Danny? Have you thought about this statement lately? The best is yet to come. Is that just a statement, or is that something we're going to believe God for? It's something we're preparing for whatever God would do for us. Is that something we mark in our Bible, underline in our Bible, or is it something that really marks our life? It's been said to get something you've never had, you have to do something you've never done. This text speaks of an insurmountable difficulty and a river of impossibility. Here they are at the Jordan River. And God really wants them to know just how much they need him and how significant this crossing over is going to be to go even to another level of making a difference for the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches in verse number 15 that it's during the harvest time. That simply means that it's probably March or April. The snow-capped mountains of Hermon are now melting, and the water is making its way into the desert. It's making its way down into the Jordan River. As we know, the rainy season takes place that time of the year in Israel. And as a result, we know the water comes down and forms what the Greeks call wadis. And there's those flash floods. And again, that water is working its way into the Jordan River. So now the Jordan is the highest it'll be all year long at this particular time in history. Insurmountable difficulty. And yet Joshua, listen to this, is given great words of clarity about crossing over. I heard someone say recently that there's a real difference between teachers and communicators. They say teachers take that which is simple and complicated, and communicators take that which is complicated and simplified. If you follow this text, God gives such clarity and such simplicity to Joshua. The only way it could get complicated is to ask so many questions that you just confuse yourself instead of just following his clear directives. And so here's a point in their life where what they need for the next move in their life is divine intervention. This is what this text is all about as they celebrate. God is going to meet them right at the point of their need to cross the Jordan River. Now, to cross over, I wrote down three things has to happen. Number one, there's conditions that had to be fulfilled. There's orders that had to be obeyed. And there's promises that had to be believed. So here's some men that are saying, God's been good to us. He's taken care of us. He's led us. He's fed us supernaturally, miraculously. All of our needs have been met. But yet we believe God still has another victory for us. If I were going to give you what I consider one of the greatest promises in the Bible, it would come from 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. And I want you to listen to it. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he's promised. There has not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. So he says, it's a time of celebration. We look back. God's been good to us. It is God who has brought us this far. It is God that has sustained us this far. Listen to this. And it is God who will take us on from here. Those things could be said. But now as they launch out, they move from a time of celebration into a time of preparation. And it'd be easy to miss what happens in verse number one. And this is what needs to happen at this point in the life of each of us. And in particular in this church, as you celebrate. I was just sitting there thinking, boy, Pastor, I need to really pray extra hard for you. After seeing such great celebration, 8 years of your life, to see this dream become a reality, I'm thinking, man, you're going to have some vision to cast after this so the people will can stay engaged in embracing the heart of God. But in Joshua chapter 3, listen to these words. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. There's no way anywhere I can read that without thinking of Joshua chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. And about his communion. It's a time of preparation. Why does he arise early in the morning? He gets up in the morning because he knows he needs to get alone with God. He's going to meditate on the word. Remember, he said God would lead him to be prosperous and lead him into success in what he's called him to do if he'd spend that morning with him. So as God speaks into his life, he gives him direction, he gives him wisdom, and he gives him courage, because it's going to take courage for what he's about to do. You need to know also that when you leave the wilderness and you go into the promised land, it's not a cakewalk. It's not like home at last, victorious Christian living. If I'd have read the last part of verse number 10, it lists seven different tribes that are waiting for them on the other side. And so the battle is not over. The battle will not be won until Christ is made known to all of the nations. And so in his preparation, there's communion. John Newton made this statement. He said, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. And here's the simple instructions. They take 3 days. He speaks to the priest. And then he goes and he speaks to the people after God has spoken to his life. And he makes a statement. And I just want to sort of liken this statement under your own pastor for a moment. In your Bible, I read a verse in verse number 7. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to exalt the man of God that is leading. Now, if you'll follow this through, you'll see it again in chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says this. When Joshua goes to the people to tell them what God said, he told them everything God said except for what God said to him personally. But the Lord said it to him. So I know your pastor would never stand and say, I'll tell you, the Lord has exalted me today. Look what God has done. But I'll tell you what I would say. There's some guests here from other churches. My missions pastor is here. I met the folks from First Baptist Church, Montgomery. Other churches are here, and they're viewing this work. Your church has become the epitome of a church that knows how to do missions. God has exalted the church. Let me tell you a lesson I'm working on now that speaks to this in the context of leadership. You have got to be careful how you stewardship the influence that God has given you in missions. There was others are watching now to say, man, y'all have led the way. God has blessed, and now we want to see what God is going to do next. And so here's what he said. He said, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant through the camp And here's the simple instructions. Follow the ark. If I wanted to be as simple as I could theologically tonight, here would be a New Testament translation. Look for Jesus and follow him. In the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God, which gives us our direction, our wisdom from God's word. Between the two seraphims that face each other on that golden slab dwells the Shekinah glory of God, which is the manifest presence of Almighty God, which today would be the person of Jesus Christ or the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And he said, I want you to follow that ark. And then no one in New Testament terms can look at the mercy seat and realize that on the day of Yom Kippur, when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, that it reminded us of God's provisions. And it's such a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus made. So find God's presence. Notice God's promises. Look to God's provisions and follow him wherever he goes. Ron Dunn is in heaven now. Some of you knew that great Bible conference and used to be the pastor of MacArthur Boulevard over in Fort Worth, where I'm headed early tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And he used to always say to me, Pastor Johnny, before you go down a road, if you're trying to do the will of God, make sure you see Jesus on the road before you go down it. And so now we've got to find out, where is God moving that God would have this church to continue to join him? And then the Bible says, go after it. And he says, you've not passed this way before. Chuck Swindoll made this observation. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. So God has some ways out there to open. And he's looking for a people that are, yes, is already on the table. And God will make himself known and they'll go. Let me say a word quickly about a time of consecration. They're celebrating all that God's done. There's preparation of what God will do. But then there's consecration. You know, it's amazing. He says, sanctify yourself. If you'll study that through the Old Testament, just about any time God did anything monumental in the life of the children of Israel, he would always call them to sanctify themselves. The word literally means change your clothes. It can mean to wash and change your clothes. It carries the significance of a new beginning. It's like, okay, here's what I've done with you, and we're going to do something else new with you. I was reading one commentator the other day, and I found an interesting statement about consecration. I know it's Oswald Chambers on January the 26th. Listen to this about consecrating ourselves. Consecration means a continual separation of myself to one particular thing. We cannot consecrate once and for all. Am I continually separating myself to consider God every day of my life? And so here's been an 8-year fulfillment. You've been set aside for it. And now here you are, right back to square one with a great celebration in hand to say, now where do we go from here? We have to consecrate ourselves and then get ready for what God would have us to do. Consecration calls for separation. Let me illustrate it from the book of Joshua. It calls for a separation from things that defile us, but it also refers to that which we grasp that leads us on to greater days. When the children of Israel passed over the Jordan, boy, it was a time of celebration at Gilgal. Remember, they took the 12 stones, stones of remembrance. I bet y'all could come up with more than 12 stones to think of the great monumental things that you want to bless God for what he's done over these last few years. But listen to this. The next great battle after they crossed the Jordan was Jericho. Remember Jericho? Maybe you've been there. I've had the opportunity. I noticed there's several here from Israel. And one of the things that geologists tell us, archaeologists tell us, that the thing about Jericho was not an explosion and the walls fell out, but it was an implosion. The walls fell in. And God destroyed that city and gave them the city. But remember why God gave them the city? Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. You know why God gave them the city? They consecrated themselves to God. They got sin confessed up. They were full of God. They were following the ark, and God gave them Jericho. But then what was next? It's a city that everybody here can spell. Ai. And remember what they said? This is such a small city. It's not fortified like Jericho. Listen, why don't we just send part of the army there? And instead of consecrating themselves, remember what they did? They stole the accursed thing, Achan did. And then what happened? They suffered defeat. Isn't that amazing that we can win large, monumental battles? But you know what really keeps us faithful to the end? It's being faithful in the small skirmishes. You know, you're celebrating tonight. Think about this, choir. You're celebrating this big event. I mean, it's a little overwhelming. I mean, to sit there and see it all, it's almost like, let's take it over the next 8 weeks and celebrate one part of it at a time. But you gave it all out there at one time. And it's kind of like, man, this is like the imploding of the walls of Jericho. But I'll tell you how those victories were won. Not with all those people all at one time, but they were just winning small battles. One city, one state, one country, one missionary, one church planner. And it's being faithful in the small places, in the AIs, in the time of consecration, that God did such a work in their life. Someone said, our life is really likened unto an iceberg. That's the process of consecration. This transforming of our character compared to an iceberg which has only 10% of its mass total above the water. And as the sun shines on it, it exposes the parts that are exposed and it melts it, moving the lower parts upward. And as the light of God's word works in our hearts and changes us in those moments that are brought to our attention, we're aware of even a greater work that needs to be done. And it rises to the surface. Someone said that's probably spiritual global warming. So our Jordan becomes smaller once we've confessed our sin and yielded to a holy God. But let me just wrap it up in verse number 5 by moving to just the word expectation. He says in verse number 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Gripped by a sense of wonder and eager. What will grip this fellowship next as you lead the way and we look to you for leadership and encouragement? Someone said it's because we lose sight of a God who can do the incredible and the impossible that we meet frustration and futility. There's a major problem that we have to be aware of, and you're not even close to it, but it's a warning to each of us. God help us to never allow our expectors to expire. There's been a great sense of expectancy. It was so good a moment ago. I like it when your pastor said that they had removed 2 states from the Union, had it down to 48, but then we know the other 2 came online there in Utah and Vermont. What a great word to be able to finish that up. You know what that speaks of? Expectation. A goal was out in front of you. You said, there's no way in the world. We can't rest until we do this. And now the biggie is, what's next? What's the unknown territory? What is it that God has out there for us now to move to the next place? And the greatest news that you will continue to experience is what Joshua said as they obey God in verse number 10. By this, you shall know that the living God is among you. And as God's among you and he works among you and works in you and with you, he'll use you. So I want you to hear a word from this pastor and a pastor with a missions heart and trying to lead a denomination, if it's possible to be even greater committed to missions. People are watching. You've been a great light. We're looking to you. A little pressure on you. Praying for you. That God give you a great vision for the next 10 years, or ever how many years you commit to for the next scale of work God calls you to do. But know that what you're doing is far more reaching than what's happening in Birmingham and what's happening in this building. It's touching the nations. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rejoice tonight with this great church, this wonderful pastor and missions team, this great staff, great people in what you've done. And what a joy to believe that the best is yet to be. And yet we know that when we follow the ark, the Lord Jesus, that indeed is the reality of what can happen. Give them the desires of their heart that are in keeping with the will of God, and may their best days be ahead of them, and continue to inspire all of us through the great work you do with them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.